Well, what a wonderful, beautiful day it is to be in the house of the Lord. Grace and peace from God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All over the sanctuary, if you have your Bibles, whether in digital or printed format, would you hold your Bibles up in the air and honoring the Lord? Amen. Please turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we will be in verses 1 through 10. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And if you're there in a paper Bible, say amen.
Amen.
We are continuing on in our current series, our teaching through the book of Romans this year, talking about life in Christ alone. We know that true life is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, we talked about the second half of chapter 1, which is one of the more difficult passages to hear in the Bible. And this week, we're going to be moving on to God's consummate judgment. Now, chapter 2 is about several things, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But today, we're going to be talking about the moralist. Those folks that think that they are morally good. If you're at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, please say amen.
Amen.
Reading from the Word of God. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Wow, didn't we just hear that last week? Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise? That word despise there, by the way, means to think down on, to look down on, to dismiss. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient and continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works, what is good. Father God, we give thanks for your word this day. Lord, we ask that you touch the heart of the speaker. Forgive him his sins, for they are many. Let his lips speak your truth and your truth only. And let us hear the soft sound of the sandaled feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we discussed the second half of chapter 1. And no surprise, we learned that we have a problem. And the problem is sin. And not only is there bad news, but the news is far worse than we could ever imagine. If you remember, I asked you to think of these first few chapters in the book of Romans like a courtroom. Paul is the prosecutor. Look at ourselves as the defendants. And God serves alone as the judge and jury. And much like any good prosecutor, determined to show everyone what has happened, Paul presents the charges in chapter 1. We are sinners. That means that I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. As hard as this may be to understand or even believe, Miss Aline and Miss Audrey are sinners. And that little bundle of joy you may have sitting next to you this morning is a sinner from birth. And here in chapter 2, Paul presents the case as to why it is okay for God to judge. Now, if you notice, God does not present this case, but Paul is doing it on the behalf of the Lord. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture, God never defends himself? In other words, he never says in Genesis chapter 1, before we start all of this, let me explain to you why I am. What is, no, that's not how Scripture starts. It simply starts, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Period. Now, guys, for those of you that struggle with faith and struggle with the whole concept of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can buy that first sentence in all of Scripture, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, then it sets the tone for the entire rest of the Scripture. Because this book does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of Almighty God. Every single thing in it is true. It is without the slightest possibility of error. Not only that, it is a hymn book. It is all about Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, Paul presents a case of why it's okay for God to judge. It points out, this chapter, that He not only has the right to judge, but He is the only righteous judge. Now, in a bit of a preview over the next few weeks, in Romans chapter 2, Paul describes three types of people. Okay? Today's topic is all about people who are moral. Moral people in verses 1 through 10. And then you see that there's a declaration in verse 11. If you're there on your Bible, say amen. For there is no partiality with God. That's bad news for the moralist, and you'll find out why today. So, first, moral people, those folks that look at themselves as essentially good in verses 1 through 10. Then in verses 12 through 16, it looks at the ignorant or pagan people. In other words, ignorant means, how can God send me to hell? I simply didn't know. We'll talk about that next week. And finally, the religious people in verses 17 to 29. And I just want to say he gets a little rude and personal in this part of the Scripture. And by religious people, here's what I want you to listen to me. Sometimes that can be saved people, but it's usually not what he's talking about. He's talking about those folks who think they're going to go to heaven simply because they show up in church or they give of tithes or offerings. The simple truth of the matter, I'm going to cut to the chase here and we'll fill in all the details. In order to go to heaven, you must receive Jesus Christ as Lord.
Amen.
And if you are here today apart from that, if you have never done that, then what we want you to know is that this entire church is praying for you, whether you're sitting here in the sanctuary, or you're watching on the internet, or you're listening to an audio tape later. This entire church is praying that you will not leave this service the same way that you showed up. The religious people in verses 17 to 29. And this is one of those places in the Bible where it is approached in such a way that it can be looked at from both sides of the argument. Ours and God's. And God still, continuously, eternally, and always winds up correct and correctly righteous. This is an excellent study on judging others, criticizing others, and the judgment of God. It also answers the question so often asked, what will happen to the person who never hears about Jesus Christ at all? You know, but before we continue, the title of this series is called Life in Christ Alone. A few weeks ago, I asked Kyle to come up and say what Jesus means to him in his life. And today, I'm going to ask a new member, William, if he'll come forward. If you can come on up here and just talk to us for a moment about what life and the Lord Jesus Christ means to you.
Hello, everybody. Pastor Larry asked me a few weeks, as he's already kindly explained, to talk to you about what Christ means to my wife and I. In being asked, what does Christ mean to me, I have found that the question is comparable to being asked of an island native, what does the ocean mean to me? So what then can be said of our Lord? That He is the supplier of all our needs? That He is the bridge that connects us to our Father? What if I were to tell you that in our lives, He has proven the name Wise Counselor as an apt description of who He is. For it is on the name of Jesus that our marriage rests. He is the convictor that speaks into my heart when I am being too harsh with my wife. And He too convicts my wife when she is being difficult. He is the one that promotes our compromises and tempers our selfish natures. Jesus is the standard we both keep in perspective so that when we see each other, we understand who we are. Yes, he supplies all of our needs. And yes, he is the connection to our Father. But he is also the glue in our marriage. He is the foundation of the promises we have made to each other. Amen. To my wife, he is a deep friend. He was there before me and he will be here when I'm gone. She finds security and safety in Christ. He is there when times are hard and she is unsure. And he is there when she is celebrating and happy. For her, the song, "Oh, What a Friend I Have in Jesus," rings true. It is because of this that she helps to anchor my wandering heart to him, as I am prone to wander. As for myself, he is an ever-present here. One that I can speak to concerning the issues that we face. He is a promise keeper and a teacher. He has tempered my anger and shown me gentleness. He has afforded me peace that I cannot understand and given me honor that I do not deserve. Christ means more to me than anyone. For his patience with me, his kindness towards me, it has no bounds. The deepest parts of my heart do not deserve him, and he knows it. Yet because he loved me, I love him. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Larry.
Amen. Don't go anywhere just yet. Wait right here. Brianna, come on up here, sweetheart, if you would. I'm going to pray for you and your, I'm going to pray for you guys. All you have to do is come stand here. I'm not going to call on you. She's a very gentle soul. Let me pray for this young couple. Father God, we give thanks to you for wonderful young couples like this, Father, that call upon your name. Lord, I ask that they continue going forward and with the idea in their hearts of what William spoke this morning, that he and Brianna will remain true to you first and the Lord Jesus Christ and to each other next. Father, that you would keep them together so long as they both shall live until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask a blessing on their life, to bless them from the crown of their heads to the soles of their feet. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, young people. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Have a seat, guys.
Okay.
How about that, guys? Amen. Well, after a testimony like that, we can just call this a wrap. Not so fast. Okay, so listen, friends. The question we're going to ask today is along the lines, and for the next few weeks, of what will happen to the person who never hears about Jesus Christ at all, or the person who is a religionist, or the person who thinks they're a good person. There are only 2 points today. That's right. Only 2 points. But there's a lot in between the points. Amen. So first this morning, as we focus on the moralists, focus on the moralists. Our first point today is about, we look at the truthful purity of God's judgment. The truthful purity of God's judgment. If you would leave that up there for just a second and allow them to write this down. What does this mean as it applies to the moralist? The moralist is who we are talking about this week. You see, the moralist claims that their charges or the charges of sin against them should be dropped because they are good people and after all, they are better than the others around them. Paul shoots this down by telling them they are guilty of the very same sins as other people. But they're just doing it in a little more refined way. They're not quite as rude, they think, about the sin in their life. Well, what is a moralist? A moralist is a person who has strong values and strong principles on the surface of it. They generally live disciplined lives. They're the person that other people will look up to. They know right from wrong and they try their best to live it. They know how to behave. And they do. They're a good neighbor, an excellent employee, and generally a model citizen. But they have a couple of problems. And I have, this is the only point that has subpoints. So I got two subpoints here. That's right, subpoints. Get ready to write. First, the moralist unjustly judges other people. The moralist unjustly judges other people. It is their very worst flaw. It's the worst thing that you can do. Have you ever been unjustly judged? Have you ever been unjustly accused of something? Have you ever had somebody say something about you that isn't true? You see, that's what the moralist does. It is their worst flaw, because when we judge others, what are we really saying? I am right, and they are not. And by the way, they mean the very same thing about the relationship between them and God. I am right, and he is not. Or they say to the Lord, look at me, but ignore them. Do like me, not like them, and so on. The problem here is that they raise themselves up, and they do so by lowering others, whereas we should all be lifting the Lord on high. You know, I've shared this many times. Let me do this one more time for the benefit of everyone here that's never heard this before. There is no pecking order. There is no partiality. God does not look at partiality, as we saw in verse 11. You know, the world tends to think that up on top is God the Father, then God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and then below them is the head of their particular sect of Christianity, whether it be the head of the Southern Baptist Convention or someone else. Then below him is the head of the state, then the head of the local association, then the pastor, then the elders and the deacons, and you work your way down the pecking order. Let me just share this with you. That is straight from the pits of hell and smells like smoke. There is God and us. Amen. Period. We have different roles. My role has the responsibility of being the preacher, the pastor, the teacher of the Word of God. You have your role as mandated by Christ and the Lord God. It is not for me to tell you what your giftedness is or your call is. If you come to me and say, Pastor Larry, I feel the Lord calling me into the ministry in such an area, I will accept that as face value, because that is between you and the Lord. But do not come to me saying, look, Pastor Larry, where do you feel the Lord has called me? Nor do you come to me saying, Pastor Larry, the Lord has laid on my heart something you should do. Have you ever had folks do that for you? It doesn't have to be the pastor. It could be for you as well. Amen? So that's what I'm getting at right here. Amen? Hallelujah. So they're the ones that they raise themselves, they lower others, and all of these things make them, ready for this, critical of others. And by the way, Christians do this all the time. Listen to me, Emmanuel Baptist Church. Everybody lift your heads and look up here. Everyone is welcome in this church. Amen. It doesn't matter if they're dressed like me, or they're not dressed like me. They're welcome in this church. Now, the homeless and the folks around here, we don't allow them to sleep on the premises. We don't allow that. But when they're hungry, we feed them. When they need clean and dry clothes, we give them to them. And every time we do, whether we're giving them food or chasing them off where they're trying to make a bed, they are invited to our services every single time. And if one of them wants to walk down here and sit on the floor in the front of my pulpit, that is okay with me. Amen? Amen? There's a lost and dying world out there. There is a sick world out there. And we have the medicine, and the medicine has a name, and the name is the Lord named Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah? Give God praise in this house. So first, they unjustly judge others. Second, they are still inexcusable. Why? Because they still do the very same things, which is what? Sin. Let me just ask you this. How many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to get cast out of the Garden of Eden? Second question. How many sins have you done today? Don't be looking at me. I've got my own problems. How many sins have you done? Amen? Listen. Christ died for that. The Lord Jesus Christ died for that. We have the same problem, which is sin. Remember, we aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's in our nature. Including that little bundle of joy sitting next to you there, moms and dads. And sin is a matter of the heart and mind. It's not just the act of sin, or acting it out. It is actually the heart and the mind where the sin grows. And unlike us, God looks at the heart. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you have anger in your heart, you have committed what? Murder. Murder. So friends, no matter how we get there, sin causes us to fall short of the glory of God. And since, as Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the critical, judgmental moralist is as guilty as the one who is judging. Actually, more so. Because they have the sin of unrighteous criticism in their ledger now. On top of all of their own sins, right on the top, like the big cherry on a sundae, put unrighteous criticism. Now listen to me, I'm not talking about righteous biblical truths and standards and pointing out when we or our leaders fall short. There is a time and place for that. There is a time and place for righteous righteous indignation. There is a time and place for righteous anger. We should all be in righteous upheaval over what is taking place in Virginia and New York right now and around our country. We should be in righteous upheaval over that. Righteous indignation. God will not be mocked, and they will stand before the throne in judgment. You know, that's not even in my notes. I just went there. I'm talking about making ourselves the standard. That's what the moralist does. He makes himself the standard of whatever. And church people can do that too, guys. Just listen to me for a moment. When we make ourselves the standard, whatever that standard is, we are keeping people from God. When we make the way I'm dressed the standard for church, we are keeping people and excluding people from God. All should be welcome. When we exclude somebody from church because of a particular sin in their life, let me tell you something. Sin is sin. There's no white sins and little white sins and bad sins. Sin is sin. And all have fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? I could go right off the deep end on that. I'm going to move along here. Look at verse 2 again. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. God's judgment will be according to what? Truth. It's according to truth. True meaning true as opposed to false. And God's judgment is perfectly just. God's judgment is perfectly true. God's judgment is exactly as it should be. Nothing more, nothing less. Therefore, God will judge according to the truth of our actions. In fact, God knows the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. For those of you that are still young, in my age, or maybe a little older, you guys remember Perry Mason on TV? What was the good, cool thing about Perry Mason? He never, what? Lost. Never, ever lost. Well, let me tell you what sin does before God. You could have Perry Mason as your defense counsel. Guess what you are? Guilty. Guilty. No getting out of that. And that's what God is going to judge for him. And so God knows the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He knows our heart. And so God's eternal judgment would conform exactly and perfectly to our deeds. Eternally. Pastor Larry, isn't that a little harsh that the sins here on this temporal world bleed over into the eternal, timeless punishment? Well, the truths that what God has given us the privilege of is here in this temporal world, God has given us free will to make eternal decisions. An eternal decision for Christ or not. Therefore, God is just because He will give the eternal reward, but people don't want the eternal punishment. You see, that's what God gives us. And somehow the moralist thinks he will escape this, but here's what he forgets. He, the moralist, judges people whose failures are discovered and publicly known. Let me say that again. He or she, the moralist, judge people whose failures are discovered and publicly known, and forgets that God sees and knows the deepest recesses of the heart. Now, if that doesn't give you a cold chill, I don't know what will. Whatever sin you may think you have hidden away, whatever sin I think I have locked away in my heart, God knows that sin and I confess it. That's why when I ask, when I pray, first thing I do is go before the throne and confess my sins, the ones I'm aware of and the ones that I have hidden deep in my heart. Lord, even those things that I have locked away, where I think are hidden from myself, they're not hidden from you. Lord, please forgive me of that. Look again at verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His what? Goodness. His forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God is good?
All the time.
And all the time. Hallelujah. The moralist thinks that God, though, that he has, the moralist has the incorrect view of good, because the moralist thinks that God is too good, God is too loving to punish anyone, especially them. And what they're forgetting is that God loves you so much that when you make an eternal decision once and for all, God loves you to such an extent He will honor that eternal decision. That's the goodness of God. When the moralist sees God, he thinks of the riches. He thinks of God's goodness and long-suffering. But what he forgets is that God's goodness is there to lead men to repentance, as it says here, not to lead men to sin. Listen to me, church. God's goodness is not to be mocked by sin. I'm one of those preachers. I'm not a fire and brimstone guy, but I am absolutely appreciative, believes in preaching that sin is sin, hell is hot, and eternity is long. And if you knew that you had a saving message that would save somebody from a burning house, or you knew something was coming that was going to absolutely kill everybody on the block, you would be out there yelling and screaming to get people out of their houses. This is coming. If not now, surely by the end of the sermon. If not by the end of the sermon, surely by the end of the day. If not by the end of the day, surely by the end of the week. But the unrepentant hearts are out there that need the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They are sick and we have the medicine. We are sick and He had the medicine. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. God's goodness is not to be mocked by sinning. By mocking Him, by ignoring His commandments, by ignoring what He says in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And see, the other problem is that when man thinks of God's goodness, he thinks of God's goodness on a human scale. He ascribes the goodness of God and thinks of it like he thinks of us, one of us, when we're good. Well, listen, no one is good. There's no man that is good. No, not one. Because even our good things have our selfish ulterior motives at their root. Therefore, man can be good enough for God to accept in heaven. That's man's thought. Now listen to me. When you really, really try to do good, God is, of course, pleased. We've had some of our young people doing tremendous things around here. The testimonies that we've had up here. We had over here in this room, we had a gigantic mess. Okay? And Brother Dennis, who works back there in the sound, him and Jason put in our surveillance cameras on the site. He was over here and they worked, got that all cleaned out. We got a printer in there, a clean room, so that Miss Jamie can go in there and print her music without having to traipse across to the office. Amen? And borrow my printer. Just kidding. When you do good, God is of course pleased. But God is perfect. And God's goodness is perfect. And God is perfectly holy. Therefore, the standards of God are perfection. You must be perfectly holy to be accepted by God, which no one can attain apart from Christ. And so the moralist actually hardens his heart against God. Did you get that? The moralist actually hardens their heart against God. The moralist is upset because he is not moral or good enough for God. You're telling me, God, that I did this, I did that, I did the other for you, and that's not good enough? And the scripture clearly says, no, that is not good enough. They're upset because how could God possibly condemn, well, me? I can see him condemning all you other people, but me? So what does this hard heart, when this heart is hardened, what happens? Look at verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are what? Treasuring up for yourself wrath. I'm going to read that again. You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That word treasuring up means heap up, pile up. The moralist who hardens his heart and refuses to reopen it and repent heaps up more and more wrath against themselves in the day of judgment. There's a hole that they've dug themselves into that they cannot get out of. And the moralist does receive an appropriate reward. Look at the first part of verse 5 again. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, the wrath you receive is in accordance with that. What does God do with that impenitent heart? Look at verse 6, if you dare say amen. Amen. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Well, I don't know about you, goody two-shoes, but that's bad news for me, apart from Jesus Christ. So first, we see the truthful purity of God's judgment. Second point today, we see the timeless parity of God's judgment. I'm terribly sorry about that, but I needed another P. What do I mean by that? Timeless means eternal. Now, we have no idea what eternity is. We think we do, but we have no concept, humanly speaking. And parity means this. Now, this is important, the word the parity as it's used here in Scripture. It means equal, full measure. Equal, full measure. In other words, the timeless, equal, full measure of God's judgment is what we're talking about here. Everyone will either eternally be rewarded or eternally punished. No one is exempt. One of the things that gives me chills beyond anything else is people that joke about hell. You've heard them. We've heard these things. I'll sell slushies or ice cream cones in hell. No, you won't. You see, there's three parables that point this out. One is the parable of the wedding feast where the master of the house discovers that someone is not dressed in the appropriate attire and he says, cast them in what? Into the outer darkness. Now that word outer darkness is also a Greek word that means void. So let me ask you something. If you are cast into an outer void, who is there with you? No one. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The Lazarus was being carried into the bosom of Abraham. And he looked down by an angel. And he looked down and the rich man was there and he called out. This over in Luke 16. And the rich man called out and said, ready for this? Tell my brothers not to do what I have done, for I am in torment in this place. So first, you're in an outer void. Second, you're fully aware of what put you there. Yourself. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Pardon me, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Just in front of Timothy. Right after Colossians. If you're there in a paper Bible, say amen. We're not there yet. Now that's all right, I'll wait. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Reading from the Word of God. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait for it. These shall be punished with everlasting, what? Destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What does it not say? It does not say they shall be punished with it does not say they shall be everlastingly destroyed. They are not consumed. They are not destroyed. They are under everlasting destruction. On and on, being destroyed for eternity. In other words, when Christ comes and we're caught up to be with Him in heaven, we will receive a glorified body. A body designed to be in the presence of the glory of God for all of eternity. But if you were to cast this body into the lake of fire, if you were to cast this body into hell, it's like throwing it into a volcano of lava. I would be burned up. I would be consumed. Amen? But that's not what it says. It says eternal destruction, which means, conversely, as opposed to a body that's been created to be in the presence of Almighty God, the person consigned to hell receives a body that is designed to be eternally under destruction, designed to survive this suffering. Hell is no joking matter. It should be in our heart to share the gospel everywhere we go. It should be in our heart to tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good works do not get us into heaven. It's all about kingdom works. For the glory of God. For Almighty God. Can you get up in the morning and say, Lord, I love You and You know it. Praise team. Can you stand up here and lead God's people? That's right, God's people. In praise. And say, God, I'm doing this for Your glory. And You know it. Sound team, can you say, I do this for Your glory and Yours alone, Lord? And You know it. Membership, every single one of us, watching here or watching online, can you say, God, I repent of my sins. I love You and You know it. I know I'm a sinful man. I thank You for Your provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I love You and You know it. The person that does that, the person that lives that way, they finish what they start. They live a consistent godly life. They don't give in to Satan's attacks. They persevere and endure through the difficulties, the hardships of life. Anybody here going through hardships right now? Say amen. Amen. Anybody's mind in a little distressed and troubled right now? Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, listen guys, I know. I fall way short of this standard myself. Hallelujah. But my heart and my mind desires to give the glory to God. And not just so I can be a good example, but so I can look at the difficulties ahead and say the same things that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar. We should have these passages on the screen. Amen? In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, they were told to bow down to this pagan king. And they said, if you do not bow down, we will throw you into this fiery furnace. And we read in the Word of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods. Nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. What they are saying is this. My God is able to save me. Amen. From whatever happens. But even if He does not, I will not bow down to the altar of pity. I will not bow down to the things of this world. I will not bow down to giving in to what society wants. Why? Because I live for the glory of my God. And He knows it. Hallelujah. Give God praise in His house. I know God can deliver me from these hardships. But what happens to the unrepentant moralist that does not honor God by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord? Look at verses 8 and 9 back in the book of Romans. If you're there, say amen. Amen. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greeks. Every person will be judged. No one will escape it. Every person will be judged. what you are and whether who you are and whatever your background is. It doesn't matter if you're one of the quote-unquote chosen people, the Jewish nation, or a Gentile. Whether you are rich or poor, whether you are humanly speaking good, moral, you will be judged the same, period. Verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. No partiality. But there are people listening right now. They may be in this sanctuary, but certainly watching and listening online, that still believe somehow that they are good enough. Let me just share with you right away. I'm not good enough. I'm nowhere close to good enough. If you don't believe that, ask my wife. She'll give you just the surface dross. But let me ask you something today. In fact, let's get real for a moment and look at the real issue. This is for each person to answer. Are you tired of playing games with God? Are you tired of rationalizing your life and the things you do? Listen to me. God is not going to let you into His heaven just because you happen to be nicer than me, or more moral or kind than others. God is not going to let you into His heaven because you are a Jew. I know this is going to be hard news to hear. God's not going to let you into His heaven just because you're a Baptist. Whatever. God is going to let you into His heaven because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how you make it into heaven. If you've never done that, I want you to understand. I want you to know something. Sin puts you in a prison. Sin puts you in a prison. Sin locks us up in jail. We get locked in behind the bars of shame. We get locked up behind the bars of guilt and deception and rationalization. And there's no way out. Let me tell you something about jail. The only way to be set free is to pay the penalty that put you there. The person that is in jail does not get out until they have been pardoned or the penalty has been paid. Amen? And in God's, to get into God's heaven, the offense of sin, the penalty is death. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord, everybody look here at me. If you're watching on the internet, pick your head up from the keyboard or drinking your milk or whatever you're doing. All that you are, where you are right now, is you're in the solitary jail cell on death row. That's where you're sitting right now. And death is coming, eternal separation from God, the day that you die. Don't allow that to happen. Biblically, death means separation from God forever when we sin and everlasting torment. We've already talked about that. But listen to me. If you look on the screen, very famous passage. Write this down in your notes. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says what? For how many? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all of us. Everybody sitting here, every human being that has ever lived. All have fallen short of the glory of God. If you look at the next slide on the screen. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot leave prison. You cannot get out of this prison jail cell without a death. Someone has to die. Either you or a heaven-sent, perfectly holy, perfectly just substitute. Are you guys ready for some really good news? I mean, this is the best news ever. That substitutionary death has already happened. And it happened at a place called Calvary. Jesus died for you. He died for me. He stretched out His arms upon that cross. And He said, I love you, I love you, I love you this much. And then, not only did He die for us, are you ready for this? He beat that. He rose from the dead. Defeated death in the grave. Hallelujah. That's right. As hard as it is to imagine, God knew that there was a price that we could not pay. So God sent His Son to die for the sins He did not commit. For you and for me. And Jesus said, yes, I will do that. I will do that for Rafaela. I will do that for William and Brianna. I will do that for Pastor Larry. I will do that for Dennis. I will do that for Jim. I will do that for John. I will do that for the entire world. All you have to do is to receive the free gift of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? The free gift of God. It is the free gift of God. Why does it have to be Jesus? Because Jesus said so. I already said it once, I'm going to say it again. Church, you help me out with this. John chapter 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord today. Because if you do, you can walk right out of that prison. You can walk right off of death row. You can do it today. Eternally, gloriously, ridiculously free. Debt of sin paid in full. Why? Because whom the Son sets free, church, is free indeed. Grace and peace from God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon.
The water you turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are